Well, this morning we're going to backtrack a little bit. Last week we read the entire account of Jesus' temptation. And starting this week, we're going to go back and break down that temptation and treat each temptation one at a time. And so today we have only a couple of verses to look at. Read in context, we'll start at verse 1 and read through verse 4 of the fourth chapter. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Before we get into the message, a couple of introductory notes here. The purpose of Jesus fasting in the wilderness, if we go by ancient religious practices, was this. Very often before a holy person would take on a specific task or mission, he would try to prepare himself, and part of that preparation would be a period of fasting. Fasting was considered a way of denying the ordinary pleasures and needs of the body as a way of demonstrating that you have control over these temptations and can serve God because everything else in your life is in its proper place and in proper order. In Jewish religious practice, there were several fasts. There was a fast, daytime fast, which is what the Muslims do during the month of Ramadan. They fast from sunup to sundown. Then there was the 24-hour fast, which would be a fast from morning to morning, and then the next morning your morning meal would break your fast, and that's why we call it breakfast, because it breaks the fast of the previous day. In Jewish practice, they did this twice a week, every week. Those who were very disciplined in things of that nature would fast 2 days every week. The early church, the Christians, would fast 2 days a week too, but they made sure they picked different days, so they weren't fasting on the same day as the Jews. There was a 3-day fast, which was often connected with religious festivals, but the longest fast and the most disciplined fast was the 40-day fast. This period would last for 40 days, and in Jewish practice, it was not just sun up to sun down, as it is during the month of Ramadan, but it was 24/7. You fasted all day, every day, for a period of 40 days. So you can see, it would take a person who is used to the practice of fasting to be able to manage a 40-day fast. You can't just say, well, I'm going to take a 40-day fast and then do it. I've tried fasting 12 hours for blood work, and it's very difficult, especially when everyone around you isn't fasting. And according to Matthew, the temptation from the devil came after the fast was over, so technically Jesus could have eaten at any time he wanted to once the fast was over, and Satan's just saying, well, fast is over, let's get it over with, let's have some food. And the idea, the picture that Matthew is drawing for us here is that Satan looked down on the ground around him, and of course over in Israel, those who've been there know that there's one thing they have in plenty, and that's stone. Golda Meir said one time that God created the world. And on the seventh day, he looked at all the rocks he had left over, and he dumped them all on Israel. And so he picked up stones that looked like loaves of bread. And he said, well, here, you know, make some bread. Make some loaves of bread for yourself. So everything about the temptation was geared to increase the desire that Jesus might have to accept the temptation. The stones looked like bread, he was hungry, he was the Son of God, and as we said last week, Satan wasn't challenging that. He wasn't saying, if it's really true that you're the Son of God, he was saying, well, since you are the Son of God, you have the power, go ahead and do this. And with these things in mind, actually there are two sermons contained in today's passage. I thought, well, I'll deal with the whole passage as one. And then when I was done, I thought, that's not enough. I have to deal with each temptation. Well, here I get to the first temptation. Lo and behold, there's two sermons contained in that. So we'll take them one at a time, and hopefully we'll get through them both today. There are two sermons in this message to match the two characters in the story. The two main characters, of course, are Jesus on the one hand, and Satan, alternately called the devil and the tempter, on the other hand. And there are times when we can identify with Jesus and should identify with Jesus. We face temptations every day. Now, I don't know of anyone in the congregation here, myself included, who's ever done a 40-day fast or who's ever isolated himself in a wilderness of some sort for a period of time. Sometimes we do this without realizing it. We shut ourselves off from others. Sometimes we deal with a problem in our lives, and instead of really dealing with it, we just allow ourselves to be closed off. We put the walls up and isolate ourselves from others. That's not really the same thing, because that's something we do as a defensive measure, and it's not often very helpful, but we do it anyway. But Jesus' journey in the wilderness was a specific journey at the impulse of the Holy Spirit, a time of preparation to prepare him for the ministry that he was about to embark on. And part of the reason he did this, as we learned last week, was because he wanted to demonstrate to us and to the rest of the world that he was familiar with temptation. He was not immune to being tested or tempted. When he went without food for 40 days and for 40 nights, he was hungry. And that may seem, well, bah, of course he'd be hungry. But there are people who do not accept that. They say, oh, Jesus, he was Jesus. He was the Son of God. He never experienced hunger. He didn't know what it was like to be hungry. But Matthew makes it clear, and so does Luke, in his rendition of this account, that after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and of being in the wilderness, that Jesus was hungry. He knew the temptation of food, and he was familiar with other temptations as well. When he was tempted in the same way that we are. Now, I understand that to mean that when he was tempted, there was no special privilege given to Jesus by God. He was not isolated from temptation so that he could sort of look at it and examine it but not really be captivated by it. When Jesus was tempted, it affected him the same way it affects us. And like Jesus, we face temptations every day. Sometimes we're tempted to do things that are wrong. And often we know that they're wrong. And sometimes that makes the temptation even harder to bear. But sometimes, as in today's account, the things that we're tempted by are ordinary things that are not evil in themselves. It's not a sin to eat bread. Cake may be something else, but bread, not a sin. Chocolate cake with cherries in it and whipped cream topping on it is a big temptation. But bread is just bread. It's the basics of life. Even prisoners are given bread and water. So there's nothing sinful about a loaf of bread. Satan is not saying to Jesus, steal the bread from a baker. He's saying, make your own. You have the ingredients. Now, if I wanted to make bread, I would need flour and water and yeast. But for Jesus to make bread, he could use stones. In fact, he didn't even need stones, because God creates out of nothing. Satan's saying, if you're hungry, you know what to do. If you have a need, take care of the need. But there were two reasons for Jesus to be leery of Satan's temptation. The first was that he had just finished a fast, so of course he would be hungry. And the whole purpose of the fast was to teach himself that just because he's hungry doesn't mean he should eat something. A fast by nature is a refusal to eat for a designated time in order to maintain control over your bodily urges and desires. You don't want your hunger driving you. You don't want desire to be your master. Desire is a gift from God. Everybody knows the pleasure of having a desire satisfied. Sometimes it's a desire for rain. We're waiting for rain for so long. When it finally came, the fact that we were longing for it so much made the gift of rain that much more valuable to us. So desire itself is not evil either. But Jesus is trying to train himself not to be ruled by his desires, not to be ruled by his wants. And this is a problem, and Christians are not immune. I have known Christians who will rail against alcoholism, but who will drink soda like it's going out of style. I know others who will talk about the evils of this or that food, like cigarettes maybe. Would never dare to smoke a cigarette, but they'll eat candy, chocolate especially, as if they just can't get enough. We all know people who are very good about criticizing one sort of entertainment or behavior while themselves overindulging in another. Jesus did not want to be like that. He wanted to be someone who had his whole life under control. He wanted to be someone who wasn't ruled by anything or anybody except a desire to serve the Lord. And this leads to the second reason why Jesus was leery of Satan's temptation. His time in the wilderness and his time of fasting was a time of preparation for service to God. And he knew something that we seem to have forgotten, that no one can truly serve God if the other appetites of his life are not firmly under control. How good are we at saying no to something we feel entitled to? Most of us, if we really want to, can say no to something we know is wrong. But how many of us are willing to voluntarily turn away from something that other people all the while are enjoying without guilt? The church used to try to teach us how to do that by imposing fasts of different varieties throughout the church year. We're all familiar with the season of Lent, during which time we're supposed to give up something. Ideally, we're to give up something that is not wrong, something that we shouldn't have given up a long time ago. We give up something that we ordinarily enjoy in order to remind ourselves that there are other things that we should enjoy more, particularly fellowship with God. Apparently, all those attempts of the church to structure lessons on overcoming desire didn't work too well. Because even in churches that still practice fasting during Lent and other spiritual disciplines, people still have just as much trouble being dominated by problems in their lives, sometimes outright sins, and sometimes just things that they should enjoy in measure that they enjoy out of control. Satan's temptation to Jesus: if you're hungry and can satisfy the hunger, why not? And the lesson we learn from this is that it's actually very difficult for us as human beings to handle discomfort. Jesus was not comfortable when he was hungry. And Satan was saying, if you're not comfortable, by golly, make yourself comfortable. But Jesus understood that sometimes discomfort can teach us an important lesson. On the other hand, we, especially at this time and in this culture, are taught that comfort is that discomfort is an enemy, and that comfort is an entitlement. And it's very hard for us to allow ourselves to remain uncomfortable for any period of time. If we're watching TV and we're hungry, we may wait as long as a commercial, but we're bound to get up out of our easy chair and walk out to the kitchen while the commercials are on and get ourselves something to eat. If we're thirsty and we're lazy, we'll say to our spouse, "While you're out in the kitchen, would you get me something to drink?" We just don't like being uncomfortable. And Jesus knew that if he was to serve God, discomfort would be a constant companion. Because if there's one thing God knows how to do, it's to push us out of our comfort zone in order to stretch our spiritual muscles. Jesus was tempted to turn stones into loaves of bread. Every day we face the temptation of turning green pieces of paper into candy bars or cigarettes or alcohol or whatever feeds our various conditions. Sometimes it's just a matter of paying the regular bills, the cable, and all the extras that go with it, the telephone, the cell phone. If we look at our monthly credit card bill or our checkbook ledger, we'll find that there are many things that we feed our hungers with. And as a result, there's less that's available for us to do the work of God with. But this idea, this temptation of Satan's, that if you have a need, meet it, is the temptation that's the driving force behind addiction. If you feel that you need something, if you want something that would make you feel better, take it. Simple self-denial never seems a really good reason to say no. And yet a person who cannot say no to himself and to his desires isn't able to say yes to God, because he's held a prisoner to those things he must satisfy. And so there are ways that we can learn from the behavior of Jesus in today's lesson how to handle temptation when we're tempted to do things that are not evil in themselves, but the denial of those things may help us to become more equipped to hear the voice of God and to follow. But there's another lesson contained in this temptation as well, because there are times when we are not in the position of Jesus being tempted by even things that are not in themselves evil. There are times when we play the role of tempter, when we are actually standing in the shoes or the sandals of Satan, when we challenge God as the devil did. In this case, you'll notice that Jesus was being challenged to demonstrate that he was worthy of having the power that the Son of God would have. If you have that power, prove that you can use it. You see, power is a dangerous gift. Given to just anybody, it can be very destructive. I remember the first and only time that I saw the Disney movie Fantasia. And I saw the episode of that movie called The Sorcerer's Apprentice. Mickey Mouse was an apprentice to a sorcerer. And when his teacher left the castle on one occasion, he decided that he was going to use his newly discovered magic powers to clean the castle. He was supposed to clean up, but he didn't want to do it himself. He was going to use magic to do it for him. And being only an apprentice, very soon the magic took control of him. And the mops and the buckets were making a mess of the castle instead of cleaning it up. It's a lesson on how power in the hands of someone who's not prepared to use it can be destructive instead of helpful. To be able to help other people, you do need the ability to help. You need power of some sort. But you also need wisdom to know how to use that power and when to use it and when not to use it. Satan's challenge runs something like this. Here's a need, your own need. You have the power to meet that need. Why don't you use it? If you don't use your power, I can only conclude one of two things. Either you don't have that power, or you don't care about the need. We play the role of Satan whenever we are denied what we pray for. We are sick and we pray for healing. We pray to feel better. And we don't receive that healing right away, and so either we conclude there is no God or that God doesn't care about how we're feeling. It's like the guy who was walking along a ridge and he slipped and he fell down a cliff. And as he started to fall, he reached out and grabbed hold of a branch that was hanging out over the cliff, and he looked down, and down below him was a drop of 1,000 feet. So he's getting desperate. He calls out, hoping someone will hear him. Help, help, is anybody there? And he hears a voice say, yes, I'm here. Oh, who, where are you? Where, I'm right above you. I'm all around you. Who are you? I'm God. I'm here to help you. Oh, I'm so glad you're here. You got to help me. I'm hanging here from this limb. I'm going to fall and kill myself. He says, you're not going to kill yourself. Don't worry. I'm here. I'm going to take care of you. All you have to do is let go. What? Trust me. All you have to do is let go. Well, he looked up and he didn't see anybody, and he looked down and he didn't see anything. He thought for a moment and he said, help, help, is anybody else up there? Often when we pray, God gives us an answer like this, either an answer that doesn't make sense to us or an answer we don't want to hear. Hang on. I'm not going to take you out of your trouble. I'm going to take you through your trouble. And we're not satisfied. Well, God, if you really care about me and you have the power, why am I in this mess? It's the plea of Job that lasted 35 chapters. Job always thought that God was all-powerful and that God was fair. And then suffering came into his life that he didn't deserve. So he could only conclude one of two things. Either God is not all-powerful or he is not fair. And in the end, he had to accept the fact that perhaps neither one of those alternatives was true, but that God had another purpose in his suffering. We don't understand this very well. How can a person have the power to help and not use it? We look around us and we see problems all over the place, some problems associated with the government. We say to ourselves, you know, kids could pray in school if it weren't for that darn Supreme Court. And you know, we could bring up a resolution to reverse the judgment that took prayer out of the schools if only these two people were not on the court. If only they had died while George Bush was president, then he could have recommended someone who would have tilted the balance of the court to the conservative side. Well, we can't take care of that. We can't assassinate judges. For one thing, it's not very promising for us. And for another thing, it's not the sort of thing God would have us do. But apparently, it's not the sort of thing God would do himself either. We say to God, you're in control. Why do you let such godless people have such power in our country? And yet God seems oblivious to our cries. He seems oblivious to the cries of the unborn, millions of whom have died legally because our Constitution, it has been determined, allows that to happen. In fact, demands that we allow it to happen. And we say to God, don't you care? You're the only one that has the power to do something about it. Why don't you? When we are powerless, we get especially frustrated at God when he doesn't use the power that we've been led to believe he has. Yet what we often don't understand is the devastating effects that it can have in a person's life when power is used in the wrong way. How many people have never reached their potential in life because their parents did everything for them? They were never allowed to fail. How often have we used the excuse, "I was only trying to help," when our efforts to help didn't help somebody, but instead made their situation more difficult? When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he was demonstrating the importance of saying no to power sometimes. Not someone else's power, but our own power. It's a lesson our government is demonstrating human beings have a hard time with. Take a look at the discussions in the past few weeks about unemployment benefits. If someone's out of money and out of a job, and the government's got millions of dollars, which they've taken from everybody that lives in that country, they've got the power to redistribute that wealth, why don't they do it? For a while, the Constitution prevented it. But then people discovered that if we have the right judges, the Constitution is powerless. And so now we have a situation where someone decides to gain more political power, they're going to give money to people who don't work. Because, of course, people who don't work would like money. And people who are working would like to give them money, because none of us likes to see anybody uncomfortable. But we don't realize as we're doing it that perhaps God has another plan. That perhaps discomfort is not evil, and that perhaps there are lessons that can only be learned through failure. But when we make the road to failure comfortable, we don't give people the incentive to leave. Someone asked Benjamin Franklin one time, what's the best thing to do for someone who is poor? How can we best help the poor? He said, make it uncomfortable to be poor, and they'll find a way out. Now, there are many people who would disagree with Franklin, but the fact remains, if you don't make it uncomfortable, they won't find a way out. So now we have a government with power and no wisdom, and its use of power is ruining everything it touches. Government has discovered it can do whatever it wants, and if it presents it the right way, it can get enough people to vote for it that the majority will always keep them in power. There has never yet been a government in the history of the world that had power that it didn't use. Thomas Jefferson said, a government that is powerful enough to do for you is powerful enough to do to you. And a government powerful enough to give you is a government powerful enough to take away from you. But I can't complain about the government. I have the same problem as a parent. It's not a problem all parents have, but it's a problem I have. When I played games with my kids when they were small, I had the power to manipulate the outcome of the game. And I didn't like my kids to lose. And so it was very difficult for me to play a game and let the game take its own course. When I could manipulate the game, make them win, then they would be happy. And I had friends who told me, that's not good. Kids have to learn how to fail. That's one of the reasons that kids play games. They learn to succeed and they learn to fail. But it was one temptation I just could never face. Well, Jesus faced this temptation, the temptation of having power and the ability to use that power, and yet saying no to the use of power when he felt that its use was not appropriate. He had the power to change stones into bread. He had the power to change 5 loaves of bread into 50,000 loaves of bread. He demonstrated that, but only at the right time, and certainly not to meet a need of his own. So we have 2 lessons to learn from this temptation. First, we need to realize that we have to discipline ourselves to say no to ourselves and our own desires, even when we don't have to, so that when we do have to say no, we'll know how to do it. Secondly, we learn that sometimes it's a blessing to be weak and powerless, because at least when you're powerless, you won't use your power to destroy other people, even when you're only trying to help. And we can thank God that while he has the power to do anything, he also has the wisdom to know when to use that power and in what way. And of course, the final lesson that we'll be learning in the next 2 temptations as well. In order to be equipped to face these temptations, all we need to do is to feast, not on food, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let his truth be nourishment to you, and you find you'll never be lacking for what you truly need. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and for the lessons that it teaches us. We know that we fail many times as we try to put your word into action and into practice in our lives. But we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your diligence in teaching us. We pray that your spirit would have more and more influence in our lives, that we might learn the lessons that you would teach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.